This morning's message is something very simple, yet something we should never grow tired of hearing. When I was writing this, I thought of Peter being put to death. And just prior to that, he called his followers together. And he said, I would not have you to be negligent, to put you always in remembrance of these things. And then he said, though you know them. It's very common. You hear this every year at Christmas time. And yet at the same time, we should never grow tired of it. It's something that should always be refreshing. Something that should always remind us of the grace of God in sending His Son Jesus Christ to this earth, that we might have our sins forgiven and have everlasting life. Pick it up with me, please, in verse 8. Luke chapter 2 and verse 8. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, fear not. For behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. I want you to notice in verse 11, everything in this Christmas account in Luke chapter 2 is all linked to the phrase in verse 11, a Savior, a Savior. And this is how the birth of our Lord Jesus was first announced. This is the announcement of the Prince of Peace. And unlike kingly announcements, it was made at midnight without any worldly pomp or flamboyance. Not only that, instead of being announced to priests and scribes and Pharisees and rulers and kings, it was made to shepherds abiding in the fields near Bethlehem. James chapter 2 and verse 5 reads, hath not God chosen the poor of this world, rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he hath promised to them that love him? And the things of God are often hid from the great and noble, and they're revealed to the humble, to the poor. Moses was keeping sheep. Most of the disciples were fishermen. Elisha was plowing. David was a shepherd boy. Gideon was threshing wheat. Notice in verse 10 how the angel referred to the message he was about to bring. He said, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. When the angel spoke his message, the world spiritually was covered with darkness. His message would bring light to the world, throwing open the door to God's mercy and His love and grace, indicating that people could find both pardon for their sins and peace with God. For almost 2,000 years were all of those prophecies regarding the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. I said the world was covered in darkness. Many had given up that Messiah would ever come. We're now 2,000 years beyond that time. And Jesus said, I will come again. And again, the world is getting darker and darker every day. Even as many of the faithful have given up that he'll ever come again. Folks, read the newspaper. Look what's happening in our world. I really believe with all my heart, God is setting the stage for the return of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. It's interesting here, the words translated good tidings. They're very important words. It is only one word in the original language, good tidings in our language. But the noun, euangelion, here is translated gospel. We all know that word. And the form here in verse 10 means to preach the gospel. The angel, in a sense, was preaching the gospel when he gave the good tidings of the birth of Jesus Christ. And the importance should be obvious. Christmas is all about the gospel, the good news concerning coming a Savior for mankind, for all who would respond in the affirmative to the preaching or the proclamation of the gospel. So think about what was all wrapped up in that message. Soon liberty would be proclaimed to the captives, and the blind would receive their sight. Soon there would be those who were ungodly who would be justified with God. Salvation was no longer viewed through shadows and types and figures, but now face to face with the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. The knowledge of God was no longer limited to the Jews, but now was offered to the whole Gentile world. And soon the dead would be quickened and raised and seated with Christ in the heavenlies. Soon sinners would be received, purchased, forgiven, adopted, and given eternal life. Soon the head of Satan would be bruised. And all of this was summarized with the words, good tidings, gospel. The word tidings is not any longer commonly used in our society today. It comes from an old English word meaning to happen. Isaiah 52 and verse 7 reads, "How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings, that publish peace." What would those good tidings be? The gospel, the birth, the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. They're all linked together. You can't have the Christmas message without the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And verse 11 answers all of the standard questions, which makes up our outline today. Who, how, when, where, why, and to whom did Christ come? And we'll look at these briefly, individually. Let's pray first. Father, I thank you for your word. And it's so clear. And sometimes man tries to make it so difficult. And in the age in which we live, Satan has done everything he can to hide this message, to hide it behind Santa Claus and Christmas trees and so many other things, reindeer. Father, I pray in this Christmas season that we might put our focus on Jesus Christ, that we might recognize who he is and what he has done on our behalf. And that this Christmas might be a truly worshipful time in our lives individually and in our church as a whole. Father, as we look at this text, I pray that you would look into our hearts. God, I pray that we would respond to it in a way that would please you this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Number one, please note who it was who came. The text states, Christ the Lord. Don't miss that aspect, the Lord. The name Christ literally means the anointed one or the Messiah. He is the long waited for, expected Messiah, the one whom all of the prophets had been predicting now for 2,000 years. He is the God appointed, the God anointed one, for whom Jewish people had waited many, many generations. He is the eternal God. Class, that's what we need to recognize this morning. Jesus Christ is the eternal God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and God was the Word. Hebrews 1, verses 10 through 12 states that in the beginning, he laid the foundation of this earth and of the heavens. And notice that the angel recognized him as Lord, Kurios, the Septuagint equivalent of the Hebrew word Jehovah. So the title Christ the Lord would have greatly impacted the lives of those shepherds on the Judean hills that night. They never expected anything like that. And in like manner, it should affect you and I. We must never get used to the hearing of the Christmas account in Scripture so that it no longer affects us. Jesus Christ, the eternal God, Jehovah, who became one of us in a human body, the only one who could recover man's destiny. That's who came. Secondly, how did he come? Notice verse 11 again. It says, unto you is born a Savior. In the Christmas account, we are used to seeing Jesus only as a little baby. Sad to say, most of the world that would recognize anything of Scripture at all still see him only as a little baby. At Christmas time, we celebrate his birth. And we're instructed in the Word of God to remember the death of our Savior. We're not instructed anywhere to remember his birth, although it's spoken of much. And I'll tell you what I believe. I believe with all my heart that God has preserved on the calendar of mankind this season every year to give people another opportunity to recognize who he is, so that they might have another opportunity of trusting the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. But you remember that Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:8, remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David. What was he saying? That was speaking of his biological birth. But then he immediately states, was raised from the dead according to my gospel. One of the points of interest is that his physical birth honors all women. Say, why do you bring that in at this point? I find that kind of interesting, particularly after all of the thing that was done in relationship to women in this last election, and I think some of you are already there. One party in particular emphasized their ability to cater to the needs of women, at the same time totally ignoring the principles of God's word. It is so strange, because when you study history, the history of non-Christian religions and the history of secularism, women have been treated very, very poorly. It is the gospel that raised the status of women. Jesus was born. Galatians 4 and verse 4 reads, made of a woman, or literally became out of a woman. He became incarnate. And John chapter 1 verse 14 reads, dwelt among us. He did not cease to be God when he became man. Galatians 4, 4 again takes this a step further by saying, made under the law. Not only did the Lord Jesus Christ have a human birth, but he had a Jewish birth, being subject to all of the ordinances of the law. And this reveals the genuine manhood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Think of it. God, the eternal, everlasting Jehovah, was humanly born. I don't know about you, but that boggles my mind. Some reject this truth because they cannot understand it. But you see, if we could totally untie this mystery, he would not be God, would he? If we could totally understand it all, we would not need a God. But he is God, and we have an incredible God. And this is the one truth that we should not forget at Christmas time. And then the third question, where did he come? Or where to did he come? Notice the text again. In the city of David. Well, it's interesting because Mary and Joseph lived in Nazareth. In the Old Testament era, the prophet Micah predicted that the Lord Jesus Christ would be born in Bethlehem. Micah 5:2 reads, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of these shall he come forth. He come forth. Who? Jesus Christ. Unto me, that is to be a ruler in Israel, whose going forth have been from of old, from everlasting. The Jewish shepherds in the fields of Bethlehem would have had many historical connections to that. Jacob's wife, Rachel, was buried there. You remember that Ruth gleaned in the fields of Boaz there. Most of all, it was the place of King David's birth. How significant when the Lord Jesus Christ is spoken of as being born of the seed of David. Romans 1:3 says, according to the flesh. David himself may have watched over the sheep in the same fields where those shepherds were when the angels made that announcement. And it was in these same hills and in the gorges that David learned to sling stones, play his harp and sing psalms. You see, it was all planned by God through a decree from Caesar Augustus in order for Christ to be born in Bethlehem. Do you know there's about 200 different things that just come together like that? And each one of them our world would take and say, well, it just happened. It was just by circumstance. Well, something just accidentally came to... No. How can you say all of these things just came together? God had it all planned from the very beginning. Amen? Where did he come? The next question. Where did Christ come? Or when did he come? Notice the text says, this day. That's all. This day. The Christmas carols emphasize this day. And we sing them. We sing them as though it's this day, though it was 2,000 years ago. Oh, come, all ye faithful, born this happy morning. While shepherds watched o'er their flocks at night, to you in David's town this day is born. This day is born the Savior. Could Christian men rejoice? Christ is born today. Well, you have the idea. And we all sing it that way. We sing it that way because it's the time of the year that we celebrate his birth. And this is not all bad. For we know that one day with the Lord is as 1,000 years and 1,000 years as one day. Say, what's the bottom line? God doesn't count time like we do. There is no time with eternity. He is eternal. He is everlasting. When the Lord Jesus Christ came into our world, he entered the dimension of time. Can you imagine that? You see, when the Lord Jesus Christ came into our world, again, he entered that dimension. He was and continues to be to this day eternal, which means that he is wholly independent of time. He has no past. He has no future. That's hard for us to understand, isn't it? Our praise and our worship relating to the Lord Jesus Christ coming should not be limited to December the 25th. But this day meant something very special to the shepherds that night so long ago. And the announcement was the fulfillment of what the Jews had longed for more than 2,000 years. Time must have seemed to slow down to the Jewish people. Again, many of them had given up in anticipating the coming of their Messiah. And it seemed that way to us. It does seem that way to us when we go through struggles and the problems and the trials of this life. Class, one day it'll all be gone. Amen. And we'll look back on them as though they were nothing. Think how long it must seem to those in countries where there's tremendous persecution for being a Christian today. We in America cannot understand that. But he's going to come again as he promised. And I don't think we should go to the mountain, wait on the top, sell our homes and give away everything. But we do need to be ready to meet him when he returns. And I want you to understand something. He's not slow. He's just not on our timetable. And 2 Peter 3:9 reminds us that until the time of his second coming, there is still the opportunity for sinners to repent of their sin and to turn and trust the Lord Jesus Christ as their own Savior. And until that time, our celebration of his first coming will continue to remind us of the fact that he's coming again. He is coming again. And again, as I said earlier, looking at our world events today, I really believe that it's soon. Well, question number 5, why did Christ come? And the answer again lies in one word. It is the word in verse 11, Savior. Unto you is born a Savior. This was the message of the good tidings. The announcement of a political leader or a philosopher or a military leader or a number of others, we probably would consider important, but it would not be as climactic as what the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ was or this announcement. The angel spoke of one who would save his people from their sins Matthew 1:21. John 4:42 reveals that Jesus is the Savior of the Jews, the Samaritans, and the Gentiles. Everyone in this world who would believe and trust him by faith. Acts 5:31 states that he is a Savior to give repentance and forgiveness of sins. And Paul stated Christ Jesus came into this world to save sinners, 1 Timothy 1 and verse 15. And then Ephesians chapter 5, verse 23 states that he is the Savior of the church. Have you yet made him your personal Savior? Oh, what a terrible thing to have sat through church service after church service after church service without ever trusting the Lord Jesus Christ as your own personal Lord and Savior. Christmas is so different once you have experienced the purpose of his coming. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which is lost, Luke 19:10. He is our personal Savior from sin, death, and hell. Question number 6, unto whom did Christ come? Notice in verse 11, it simply says, unto you. Unto you. In the immediate context, it was to the shepherds. It was to the people of Israel. It was unto all human beings. In our context, it is unto you. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life, John 3:16. In the broader sense, Christ came for you and I, whosoever believeth, his word says. To anyone who is humble enough to recognize that there is no other way to receive forgiveness of sin and gain eternal life except through him. To those who are humble enough to accept him as Lord and Savior of their lives. Lastly, we need to note what our response should be to all of this. And actually, it's revealed in the verse above, verse 10. The word "for" at the beginning of verse 11 reflects back to our reaction to this good news. The gospel, the type of tidings that were given. Notice, it is good tidings of great joy. But you see, only those who have trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior can experience this joy. They're the only ones who understand that it is good tidings. And verse 11 provides for us this great summary statement of what Christmas is all about. But you can sum it all up in one word, gospel. And it's interesting because many people know the facts of the gospel, but they fail to make a commitment to it. They believe that Jesus Christ is a Savior. They just don't know him as their Savior. They don't recognize that they need him, but are unwilling to make that initial commitment. William Edward Parry and his crew years ago were exploring the Arctic Ocean. And by their charting, they recognized that they needed to go further north, and so they began to trek northward. And after many hours, they stopped, totally exhausted, and they took their bearings, and they discovered they were further south than when they started. They didn't realize it, but they had been walking on an ice floe that was traveling faster south than they were walking north. You know, that's much like people today who continue to reject the Lord Jesus Christ. Some of them get to the point when they recognize they have a need, they just don't recognize that it can be fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And so they try this and they try that. They try religion, they try fast, they try everything. And they just keep getting further and further and further from the truth, further from trusting Christ. You know this passage well. Let me read it. Philippians 2, God's word says, wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, that's Jesus Christ, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in the earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. God exalted his Son by giving him a name which is above every name. Jehovah. And it signifies his sovereign power and his authority. This was a formal title of the God-man. Oh, on earth he was known by many different names and titles. Do you realize in your Bible there's some 365 different names and titles for our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? Now he has a name which is above every name. Lord. Lord. And he is the one who is our Savior. The name Jesus may not cause anyone to bow, but every knee will bow one day and every tongue will confess that he is Lord. That's the name of his incarnation. And we should recognize that only God is Lord. So we're coming to Christmas Day soon. We really need to take some special times to exalt and worship him. It's really a sacred day. Oh, come, let us adore him. Praise him for his wonderful plan of salvation. If you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, thank him for his willingness to humble himself and become a man to secure that salvation. If you do not yet know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, I'd love to take the opportunity of just chatting with you after the service this morning. Pastor Ryan, any of our deacons would love to have that opportunity. But we need to further acknowledge the Lord Jesus Christ just as that, Lord. Lord of our lives. And we need to recognize that the incarnation, the crucifixion, and the resurrection are all linked in the purpose of his coming. Perhaps we need to ask God to give us a greater appreciation for what he did in coming to this earth and giving his life as a sacrifice in order to save us. And then perhaps we should ask God to soften our hearts towards people who do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. Maybe God would give us the opportunity of helping them to understand the message of the gospel. Christmas, Easter, they're the two easiest times of the years to witness to others the glorious news of Christ's coming. And I would ask you this morning, allow the truth of the Christmas summary here in verse 11 to be reflected in your life, recognizing that we're supposed to be image bearers of his divine name. Think of it. If you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior this morning, you are a Christian, a Christ one, or a little Christ. Choose to make this Christmas season the most spiritual one you've ever known. And in some special way, show your love and your devotion to God in thanksgiving for sending his Son. For by grace are you saved through faith. You have to trust him as your own personal Lord and Savior. You see, it's not enough to believe that God loved this world and sent his Son, as noted in John 3:16. We must be able to say with the Apostle Paul, the Son of God loved me and gave himself for me, Galatians 2:20. I was trying to think, how do I close this? I remember a song I used to sing. I've not heard it in years. But it clearly reveals the Christmas story. It reveals my testimony, your testimony in Christ. And it also reveals the response we ought to have. Listen to some of the words. Down from his glory, ever-living story, my God and Savior came, and Jesus was his name. Born in a manger to his own, a stranger, a man of sorrows, tears, and agony. What condescension. Bringing us redemption, laid aside his splendor, stooping to save my soul. Oh, glorious mystery, sacrifice of Calvary. And now I know thou art the great I am. our response, oh, how I love him, how I adore him. My breath, my sunshine, my all in all. The great Creator became my Savior, and all God's fullness dwelleth in him. And all God's children said,
amen.